We retired 3 years ago, almost. You know, we've just sensed God with us in so many ways. Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18 is kind of some new theme verses of ours, you know. It says, "Oh God, you have taught me from my earliest childhood, and I constantly tell others about the wonderful things you do. And now that I'm old and gray, do not abandon me, O God. Let me proclaim your power to this generation, your mighty miracles to all who come after me. Your righteousness reaches to the highest heavens. You have done such wonderful things. Who can compare with you, O God?" Let that be our hearts. You know, just lifting up who God is. You know, it was about 45 years ago that God called me into the ministry, and I'll boldly declare God is faithful and His Word can be trusted. The scriptures that were read and things, God's Word can be trusted. And I have become convinced that the Bible is God's inerrant and inspired Word. And what God says is true, and what He says will happen will happen. I've become convinced of those things. I've grown very fond of the book of Isaiah in just the recent while. And I've read it over and over for the last while. The first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah are when Isaiah was younger. He wrote those chapters. And often he's wrestling with what he sees happening around. And there's different predictions that he gives to different countries. And often his predictions are giving judgment on countries. There's judgment that's coming. And he talks about that. He gives sermon illustrations that I am not prepared to give. For 3.5 years, he walked around naked. To say that before God, all of us are naked. We are exposed before God. He sees us thoroughly from the inside out. I'm sure he received a bit of flack for that sermon illustration. But, you know, that was his heart. He preached judgment very intensely. And then by the time you come to chapter 40, it seems like a page turns. And now he starts to preach comfort. As he gets older, he says, you know, God's judgment is coming. You've done things that will be judged, but now he preaches comfort. And he preaches an awful lot of hope in God's coming again. You know, that becomes the theme that comes out from chapter 40 on. And I'd like to just speak a little bit about that. You know, the second coming is something that burns on my heart. And you get an overall picture as you read throughout all of the Bible of God's working redemptively with people. He works redemptively in particular with Israel. And he chose Israel to prepare the way for his first coming, and what we see happening even today is he's using Israel to prepare for his second coming. And the context of Isaiah is about 2,800 years ago. So what we're going to read here this morning was written about 2,800 years ago. There's lots of pictures that come floating through here. You see pictures of Christ's first coming, and you see pictures of Christ's second coming. And that's really interesting. Often these things get intermixed and put together, and you have to sort your way through it. But it's a message of hope. You know, as I mature, you know, the things of this world become less important, and you really do want to hold more tightly onto God, and that's what I kind of see Isaiah doing. The things of this earth are, you know, I've raised my family, my kids are now all raising their kids, our grandkids, and we're cheering them on, and we want to support them in every way we can. But we know that this earth and everything in it is just temporary. It's very temporary. And so there's much hope in what God is doing. So that's maybe what's drawing me to this book of Isaiah a little bit, some of these themes. I'm going to read Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 11, and then I'd like to just unpack it and have us look at this a little bit. So Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 11, and he says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and that her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for her sins. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, 'Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken.'" A voice said, "Shout!" And I asked, "Well, what should I shout?" "Shout that people are like grass, and their beauty fades as quickly as the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade beneath the breath of the Lord. And so it is with people. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power, and he will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him, and he feeds his flock like a shepherd, and he will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart, and he will gently lead the mother sheep and their young." What a powerful picture, isn't it? What a powerful picture. You know, God is coming in power. He's got his powerful arm, and with his other arm, he's carrying his sheep. And he's guiding along the mothers and the lambs, you know? So there's the picture of a reigning, powerful God who's tender and carrying the young with him. It starts off this passage, and I'd like to just have us think about it a little bit. It starts off with saying, "Comfort, comfort my people." You know, he's just been speaking very, very strongly on this judgment that's coming. A whole bunch of the nations around, he gave judgments on them. And you know, if you follow through history, those judgments came true. They were true. And now after that, you know, as an older person, he's looking at this now and he's speaking comfort. He says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." You know, there's comfort in knowing that God is in control. Whatever stage of life you're in, I want you to know that God is in control. Nothing of these things, this bus accident, this gassing of a bunch of people in Damascus, in Syria that just happened, and which, if you're watching that, the states and the, you know, is promising a response. I mean, this could really escalate some things in the Middle East. It's really a flashpoint that's happening. And the Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You can be sure Israel's going to get caught into whatever happens there. And anyway, so he says, you know, there is comfort in knowing that God is in control. There's hope. You know, our hope isn't based on just what's around us, and it's not based on spring coming when we want it to or any of these. You know, our hope is in Jesus. So there's comfort in knowing God's in control. There's encouragement in knowing that God's in control. We can each day go, "Yes, I know God is with me, and I know that his grace is sufficient for whatever I'm going to face today." There's encouragement in that. It should motivate us to pray more, to express our trust and our devotion to the Lord, to pray more, to love one another deeply. 1 Peter 4, around verse 11, talks about that. As you see these things, love one another deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins, is what it says. It should encourage us to not mess around with things of this world. We want to live godly lives. We want God to be seen in every part of our lives. We want to be ready if Jesus were to come We want to be ready to say, yes, Lord, come, come quickly. We want to trust God's word more. You know, one of the things that has become a passion on my heart is just looking at all the things God has prophesied in his word. Do you know, in Jesus' first coming, there was over 350, 360 prophecies about Jesus' first coming. They came true exactly as he said. There's oodles of, I haven't counted, but there are just oodles of prophecies about his second coming. They're going to happen exactly as he said. I find this just a remarkable thing. So I have comfort in knowing God's in control and that his word can be trusted. And it's really teaching me to hold loosely to things of this world and to hold tightly onto the Lord. So to trust and to care in these things. It says, comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. It says that a couple times in this passage. It says it again in verse 9. You know, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Do you know, Israel is central in God's preparing. It was central in God's preparing for his first coming. And it's central in God's preparing for his second coming. He says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where Abraham in Genesis 22 was going to offer his son Isaac in obedience to the Lord. That was in Jerusalem, right on the Temple Mount. It was there that the plague, when David sinned, David offered a sacrifice to the Lord at that place, and it was there that the plague stopped. It was there that the temple was built. It was there that God says, this is the place I want to have a meeting place with my people. It was Jerusalem. And it's the place, when you read prophecy, that it says God is going to come and reign here on this earth. God is going to come and reign from Jerusalem. So he says, comfort, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. I mean, Jerusalem today, there's more reporters per square foot than any other place in the earth. And anything that happens, there's a news report over that. But here he says, yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins. I'd like us to think about that a little bit. What does that mean? The Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins. When you study history, in you know, the history of Israel, you will realize that there were two major dispersions of the Jews. Have you ever noticed that? The first dispersion was just after Isaiah's time here. It's when the Assyrians and the Babylonians came, and Israel was dispersed, ceased to exist as a nation. Jeremiah talked about that. Actually, Wes and I were just talking about that beforehand. You know, in Jeremiah 29, those verses you love to quote, you know, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. What Jeremiah is actually talking about is you're going to get the stuff knocked right out of you. You are going to get sent into exile. But God hasn't forgotten you. He will bring you back. And prophecy there is that there would be a person named Cyrus, mentioned often throughout Isaiah. Cyrus didn't exist until 150 years later, but he became the leader of the Persian Empire, who made the decree to send back the people to Israel. He said, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. You know, the Lord has punished her twice over. The first one was the Babylonian and Assyrian dispersion. He brought them back, and he prepared the way for Jesus' first coming. And I like the way it says it in Galatians 4:4. At exactly the right time, God sent his son, born of a virgin. At exactly the right time. When you look at that, the first dispersion we see in the Old Testament, and God brought them back and prepared the way for Jesus' coming. The second dispersion happened just after Jesus' death and resurrection, which was about 33 AD. In 70 AD, the Roman commander Titus surrounded Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was defeated, and the temple was destroyed. But the people were, there were still a lot of people around there. But a little later on, by about 130 AD, there was the Bar Kokhba Rebellion. Has anyone ever heard of that one? That was where, after that rebellion, the Jewish people were dispersed, and Jerusalem now became people from all many lands there. There wasn't a lot of Jewish people there. They were dispersed and gone. And I find it interesting that it says here, yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins. God in his wisdom said he was going to bring them all back again. And you know, you and I are witnessing that in our time. God said, it's twice I'm going to do this. I believe we're witnessing that. Jerusalem is back in the hands of the Jewish people. They took over Jerusalem from Jordan in 1967. And even though there's so many things that are contested there, it's the Lord says this, twice over I've punished you, and now you're back. In fact, he says that in Isaiah 11:11, if you want to look and see another place where he says that. In the place where he talks about the millennial reign of Christ, in verse 11 it says, in that day the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to bring back the remnant of his people. A second time. Same as he says in chapter 40. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins. And now he's brought them back again, and he's seen a nation grow. You know, it's interesting. Right after that, do you remember when in Jesus' first coming, John the Baptist was out preaching in the wilderness? And they said, well, who are you? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. He was quoting Isaiah here. Isaiah 40 is exactly where he was quoting. So these next few verses talk about Christ's first coming. He says, listen, the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves. Smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. The first coming of Jesus is seen here. If you go just a couple chapters farther, go to 42. And in my Bible, I wrote the words, wow, what a Savior. Look at chapter 42. It's another picture of the first coming of Jesus. There's a number of them throughout Isaiah. He says, look at my servant whom I will strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest of reeds. You know, when Jesus came, when he came the first time, he was so gentle. He came, he will not crush the weakest of reeds or put out a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. And he will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails through all the earth. Even distant lands from the sea will wait for his instruction. God came with gentleness. He didn't put out the weakest candle flame, didn't crush the weakest reed. He came gently. He came as the leader that was read about in Matthew. He came as a humble servant. He came that way. He came the first time on a donkey. Do you notice that? How's he coming the second time? On a white horse with power. Isn't that what it says? He's coming as a victorious king the second time. Go a little farther on. Another picture of Jesus in Isaiah here is Isaiah 53. Let's look at that. And that's this is talking Jesus' first coming. I'm going to go into chapter 52, a couple of verses. See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And his appearance, no one would scarcely know that he was a man. You know, Jesus was beaten so badly for our sin. Chapter 53, who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. Jesus is God. He could have picked anything he liked to be like when he came to earth. He could have picked his body. You and I didn't pick our looks. We got lumped with them, right? We didn't have a choice on how we looked. God, in his coming to earth, he could have chosen however he wanted to look. And look at it says, there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Speaking it bluntly, Jesus picked a homely body when he came to earth. And there was nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, with deep grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we didn't care. Yet it was our weakness that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own. And yet the Lord laid on him the sin of us all. That's the picture of Jesus, the first coming, the one where it says, clear a straight path, prepare the way for him. It was this picture of Jesus. And as I mentioned, there are so many verses that talked about Jesus' first coming all throughout the Old Testament. 360-some. I know that David Jeremiah says there are 370. I don't know exactly how he found it, but there's a lot of verses that tell exactly when Jesus was coming, a lot of things about him, and they came true. In the book of Daniel, it even tells us the year that Jesus would die. It says from the time King Cyrus gives the decree for the Jews to go back, which was 446 BC, until the Messiah is cut off. Is 483 years. The book of Daniel tells us that. And you do the math, and you have to do a little bit of adjustment because their year is 360 days, 12 months of 30-day months in the Jewish calendar, and our calendar is 365 days. So you have to factor in 5.5 days, which works out in 483 years to exactly 7 years. So you deduct that in, and you do the math. Actually, the book of Daniel told us even the year the Messiah would be cut off. God's word can be trusted. His prophecies are true. They are clear. And so it should give us a confidence in that. So it tells us that we can have comfort and hope in the Lord. It tells us that Jerusalem was punished twice and regathered. How quickly all of it's fulfilled, I don't know, but we're seeing it. And it talks about his first coming. And then it says, shout, shout. And he says, well, what am I supposed to shout? Shout that people are like grass. Their beauty fades like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade beneath the breath of the Lord. And so it is with people. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. You know, you and I need to be digging regularly, not legalistically, but regularly, out of a heart that wants to grow in the Lord. We dig into God's word, and it's amazing the answers that are in there as we dig in. The word of the Lord stands forever. I want you to, if you have your Bibles, open to Isaiah 40, and I'm going to just look at a number of verses together with you, which talks about the trustworthiness of what God says. So in Isaiah 40, it says, the word of the Lord stands forever. Go to chapter 41. Go to verses 24, 21 to 24. And it says, you know, Isaiah is talking and he's saying, you know, you many of you have worshipped idols. Present the case to your idols, says the Lord. Let them show you what they can do, says the King of Israel. Let them tell us what happened long ago so that we may consider the evidence. Or let them tell us what the future holds so we can know what's going to happen. Yes, tell us what will occur in the days ahead. Then we will know that you are gods. Isaiah is talking to them and saying, you know, the idols that you believe in, can they tell you the future? Our God tells us the future. And then look at 42 verses 8 and 9. Says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to anyone else or share my praise with carved idols. Everything I prophesied has come true. And now I will prophesy again, and I will tell you the future before it happens. Can anyone else do that? Does any other belief system even pretend to do that? No, but God does. He tells us what is going to happen. Go to 43, and we'll look at verses 11 to 13. It says, yes, I am the Lord, and there is no other Savior. First, I predicted your rescue. God is telling the Israelites, when you were in slavery in Egypt, I told you exactly what was going to happen. I predicted your rescue, and then I came and saved you and proclaimed to the world. No foreign God has ever done this. You are witnesses that I am the only God, says the Lord. From eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can snatch anyone out of my hand. No one can undo what I have done. Go to 43 verses 18 and to 21. Let's read that. But forget all that. It says, it is nothing compared to what I'm going to do. For I am about to do something new. See, I've already done it. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry ground. The wild animals in the field will thank me, the jackals and the owls too, for giving them water in the desert. Yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland, so my chosen people can be refreshed. I have made Israel for myself, and they will someday honor me before the world. You know, God is saying, they were scattered twice over, but I'll bring them back again. Chapter 44, verses 6 to 8. It says, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord of heaven's armies. I am the first and the last. There is no other God. Who is like me? Let him step forward and prove to you his power. Let him do as I've done since ancient days, when I established a people and when I explained its future. You know, he told them exactly the things that would happen. And look at verse 26. But I carry out the predictions of my prophets, but then by them I say to Jerusalem, your people will live here again. I carry out my predictions. Go to 45, verse 19. Like, all the way through Isaiah is like this. God says, I'm going to tell you the things that will happen, and I will follow through on it. 45, 19 says, I will publicly proclaim bold promises. I do not whisper obscurities in some dark corner. I would not have told the people of Israel to seek me if I could not be found. You know, God is saying, I tell you things that'll happen, and they're going to happen. 46, look at verse 10. Only I can tell you the future before it happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. You know, that's what God's speaking. God's spoke very clearly in his word, and it does come to pass. You know, just an interesting thought, about 27 point something percent of the Bible is prophetic. It's about 27% of the Bible. God speaks things that are going to happen in the future. And it's an amazing thing. God's word does come true. His first coming is there, and this passage in Isaiah 40 now shifts to his second coming, and I'd like to just read a few of those verses again. In verse 9, it says, O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintop. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Amen. Your God is coming. That's the hope that you and I have. Your God is coming. And in this passage, I did a funeral a little bit ago for a dear person who went to be with the Lord. And I preached from this passage, and I called it the two arms of God. And it says, your God is coming. He will rule with a powerful arm. His one arm is a powerful one. You know, in Revelation 19, it just says he speaks the word from the sword that comes out of his mouth, and Satan is bound. Your God is coming. He's coming with power, a powerful arm. Zechariah 14 talks about that too. When the Lord comes, and in each of the times it talks about, he's coming with his holy ones with him. So all of the people who have put their trust in the Lord and his mighty angels with him, he's coming with them. Look at how he says it here. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He is coming to rule and to reign. Satan is going to be defeated, and he brings his reward with him. That gives me a huge amount of encouragement. Anything that's wrong in this world, all the different things will be made right. And everybody will stand before God, and he will reign. He will reign. He's coming with his powerful arm. Verse 11, and he feeds his flock like a shepherd. He carries the lambs in his arms. Wow. So he's got this powerful arm. He's also got this gentleness with him. He carries the lambs with him, and it says he holds them close to his heart. Wow. The weak, the helpless, the hurting, the vulnerable, he carries them close to his heart. Isn't that a powerful picture? Wow. You know, the scripture tells us very clearly that Jesus is coming again. When Jesus arose on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, it says that they were standing and looking up into heaven, and then two angels appeared to them and said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking into heaven?" And then they said, "Someday he will return from heaven in the same way as you saw him go." This passage in Isaiah, an incredible passage. It talks about comforting my people. It's saying to the Israelites, you're going to be decimated twice, and I'm going to gather you back again. And then it talks about his first coming. It talks about his second coming. It says that you and I can trust the Bible. It says the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. It talks about his second coming. The Lord is coming in power, and he's going to rule with his mighty arm, and he's going to bring his reward with him. You know what? I don't know about you, but that fills me with an incredible hope. And as I make different decisions here on earth, I want to make them in the light of this of eternity, knowing that God has already won the victory, and he's going to do this. And I want to be encouraged. I want to be ready. And I want to be sharing my faith in Christ with other people. I want to see other people get ready to be with the Lord. But I trust that this is an encouragement to you. The Lord is coming again. Actually, over a quarter of the Bible talks about that, talks about his prophecies. It's not a small thing in Scripture. It's a big thing in Scripture. People run down lots of crazy tangents with that thing, but I want you to be encouraged by this thing. I like the way Isaiah says that. Comfort, comfort my people. This is the hope that we have. And let's hold closely to that. Let's bow and let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word and for the things that you teach us and for the things that we see. And your word is true. Everything that you predict comes true. And you bring it all together. And at exactly the right time, you came the first time, and at exactly the right time, you're going to come again. And Father, I just pray for each of these dear people here, that they would hold really tightly to you and hold loosely to this world, that they would be encouraged so much in their spirit, even with the different things that they face and the struggles in their lives, that they would hold tightly to you and see you in the midst of all these things and just experience the joy of your presence. And that you are coming again with your powerful arm, and you are going to reign on this earth. And you hold the weak and the vulnerable in your hand, and you like a shepherd, carry them along. Thank you for these pictures. Lord, just bless each person here, and pray for your presence and your blessing in this congregation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.